Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
You are God's, little g. You are God's because you came from God.
When I read in the Bible where he says, I am, I just smile and say, yes, I am too.
God came from heaven, became a man, made man into little gods.
We have the potential and the capacity through a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to know God, but that does not mean we are God. The Bible is very clear. There is only one God, and he will not share his glory with another.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Is anybody there?
I am.
Does anybody care?
Oh, I do. I really, really do.
Does anybody see what I see?
Well, maybe one guy. This is Wretched Radio. Did you see the news? Of course you didn't, because there ain't nobody talking about it, with good or bad grammar for that matter. Nobody is discussing what I consider to be one of the most significant events in Christendom in a long time. King Charles II, who is the purported head of the Church of England, praying with the Roman Catholic Pope in the Sistine Chapel. And there's only one guy that seems to be up in arms besides me. Ian Paisley, he's a Presbyterian of some stripe in Great Britain. He's simply outraged, saying the king should step down. He has violated his oath. He is no longer upholding Protestant doctrine. And I agree, he's definitely not. He's been ecumenical for forever because he wanted to be the head of faiths, as opposed to the faith, because he is one who adheres to a worldview that says all religions basically equally valid. And so he has no concerns about praying with the Pope, which has not happened in centuries. I think in the early 20th century, one of the kings, you know, if you're from Britain, you don't need me to tell you who the guy was. But as a private citizen, there was an outcry because the king was going to meet with the Pope. And people were like, oh, no, you don't, because that sends the wrong message. So he met with him as a private citizen. I think before then, the last time a royal met with the Pope was in 1000-something, like 1022. But today, okay, it wasn't today. A few days ago, King Charles actually went into the Sistine Chapel to pray with the Roman Catholic Pope. Oh, Anglican Communion, what has happened to you? Well, it has become so watered down that it is imploding on itself. Don't know if you heard the news, but there's actually a new Anglican Communion. You say, what do you mean there's a new Anglican? There already is an Anglican Communion. Not according to GAFCON. These are the global Anglicans who have had enough due to the fact that the new head of the Church of England is a Goyle. And they said, that's it. That is just a straw that has broken the Anglican camel's back. We are out of here. Would you like to hear the letter? Good, because I have it for you right here. To our dear Anglican brothers and sisters in Christ. By the way, this is actually encouraging. There's also some encouraging news coming out of the Methodist Church. A number of churches have broken away from the United Methodist Church. Now, I don't share every single theological understanding that Methodists do, but Methodism on paper is an Orthodox religion. It's an Orthodox Protestant religion, and we want Methodists to succeed. And there are a number of them who said, sorry, your whole progressive woke agenda is simply a bridge too far. They've left in thousands of Methodist churches now. They're forming underneath their own umbrella. So are the Anglicans. The letter, which will encourage you. Grace and peace to you. That's nice to hear. The first global Anglican future conference, that would be your GAFCON, gathered in 2008 in Jerusalem to prayerfully respond to the abandonment of the scriptures by some of the most senior leaders of the Anglican Communion and to seek their repentance. So this has been going on for a long time. There's been cracks and fissures in the Anglican Communion. We've known this. They've decided the best way to survive is to appease the culture. Wrong decision. The only churches that are growing are the conservative ones that are Bible-based churches. They're either maintaining or they are growing. It's the liberals that are crumbling. In the absence of such repentance, we've been prayerfully advancing towards a future for faithful Anglicans where the Bible is restored to the heart of the communion. Today, that future has arrived. In other words, they're standing up and going, y'all ain't Anglicans, we are. You're not the Anglican communion, we are. Our GAFCON primates, I don't know what gorillas have to do with this, gathered this hour to fulfill our mandate to reform the Anglican communion as expressed in the Jerusalem Statement of 2008. Be it resolved to reorder the Anglican communion as follows, and this will encourage you. Because inside of the Anglican communion, for which we cheer, because we want any small O Orthodox denomination to stay faithful to their Protestantism. These guys are. We declare that the Anglican Communion will be reordered with only one foundation of communion. Would you like to guess what it is? If you have studied the Reformation, you shouldn't have to ponder it long. The Bible, that's what they state. Our one foundation of communion is the Bible, translated, read, preached, and taught and obeyed in its plain and canonical sense. Sorry, my glasses are really a dog's break. Who's been spitting on my glasses? Oh, wait, I have. I'm so sorry. Respectful of the church's historic and consensual reading. That is really good news, because if you're based on the Bible, asterisk, then overall, things will go well. What's the asterisk? It's the hermeneutic. How do we read the Bible? Because you can read any piece of literature and turn it into anything you want if you are not guided by correct hermeneutical principles, like authorial intent versus reader response. If we don't try to understand what the original author intended, then we're going to turn it into, well, pretty much, it'll be Play-Doh, where you morph it and mold it and you turn it into something that it was never intended to be. Back to the Jerusalem Statement. Actually, this is not the Jerusalem Statement as much as the proclamation of GAFCON stating, we've had it. We reject the so-called instruments of communion, namely the Archbishop of Canterbury, the Lambeth Conference, that's their big international shindig, the Anglican Consultative, I can't blame my glasses on that, and the Primates Meeting. What do monkeys have to do with it? I don't understand their ways, but I'm glad that they're toeing the line here. All of these entities of the Anglican Communion have failed to uphold the doctrine and discipline of the Anglican Communion. Isn't that nice to hear? Could it be? Now, to be certain, it would be better if the whole communion were biblical, but at least there's a substantial remnant here. How often do you hear of that? Usually the whole thing goes right down the tubes. In fact, I'm trying to think. I'm sure there were some individual Lutherans who jumped ship when the ELCA went totally rogue, but I'm not aware that they spun off another synod of Lutheranism. But they are in the Methodist Church and they are in the Anglican Communion. Number three, we cannot continue to have communion with those who advocate this revisionist agenda, which has abandoned the inerrant Word of God as the final authority and overturned Resolution 10 of the 1998 Lambeth Conference. I don't know what that means, but I do know that they're upholding the Bible. They are upholding the Bible. The reason that they have decided we can't do no more is because they decided that the head of the Church of England violates what their charter is, and that is it should be a dude. Well, they installed a dudette. Not to mention, you've got the head of the Church of England, not just the king himself, praying with the Pope? Oof-dah. How many people will be persuaded? It's okay. how many denominations, Protestant denominations, will start to think Protestants and Catholics together? We've already got a movement inside of evangelicalism. It's been afoot and it's been brewing for decades now. Evangelicals and Catholics together. Well, according to the Roman Catholic Church, we're not. According to Protestants, too. But it just makes us sound like we're mean if we're the ones who separate from somebody. It is the Roman Catholic Church who said, y'all are anathema. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what they said. The Council of Trent 500 years ago, we're coming up on the 500th anniversary of the Counter-Reformation, where the Roman Catholic Church, they finally realized we're on our heels. We better start codifying and declaring what we stand for and that we're opposed to Protestantism. And what are they opposed to? Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, revealed in Scripture alone. And now we are seeing an ecumenical effort that is almost certain to confuse countless Christians. It will no doubt tempt other Protestant denominations that are going wonky to embrace Rome. And the reality is we don't. We can't. But that statement is only possible if our foundation remains sola scriptura. This is what the Protestant Reformation was all about. Who is the authority? According to Protestants and now GAFCON, salute! It's the Bible. This is Wretched Radio.
Every night at 8 o'clock, the battle begins. Who gets the remote? What are we watching? How many cooking shows is too many cooking shows? Well, I've got news that'll bring peace to your living room. Fortis Plus just landed on your TV. Yeah, your actual television. Roku, Fire TV, Apple TV, even that smart TV you bought last year, and you still can't program. So instead of arguing over another reality show, you're watching Road Trip to Truth together on the couch. Your teenager might actually look up from their phone, and your spouse might find something you both enjoy. Miracles do happen. Every video, every biblical resource you trust right there on the big screen for free. Why free? Well, because Gospel Partners believe truth should flow into every home. No subscription, no credit card, no guilt. Download Fortis Plus on your TV right now. Finally, something the whole family can agree on.
Is it possible a Christian university can actually be ranked high when it comes to preparing students for the real world? Hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. Courses, diplomas, degrees, they can be achieved online or, of course, on their beautiful campus in Southern California. Would you like to learn more about the Masters University to prepare you or your child for the future? I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you actually felt something without fear, without shame, without immediately wanting to numb it? If you're living on autopilot, you're not alone. Millions are told the same thing. It's just a chemical imbalance. Hey, take this, you'll be fine. But you're not fine. You're numb. Here's the truth the world doesn't tell you. Your emotions, they're not the enemy. But they also shouldn't be your master either. Dr. Greg Gifford gets that, and his new series, Life Without the Numb, is available right now at fortisplus.org. It's a free 10-week series that shows how God's Word speaks into anxiety, depression, and emotional chaos, and it does so with clarity you've never heard before. New episodes every Monday, absolutely free at fortisplus.org. This isn't about ignoring struggles. It's about transformation from the inside out. Life Without the Numb. Watch at fortisplus.org. Stop surviving and start living.
Attributes of God. What does God's patience look like? 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God is not hurried, nor has he forgotten his promises. God will bring about the fulfillment of his eternal plan in due time. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Do not be confused. You're going to think this is the church's one foundation.
That drives us to our knees.
But it's not.
A need that undiminished rebukes our slothful need.
This is Philip. This is Wretched Radio. That's Philip Webb. If you're not familiar with Hymns of Grace on the YouTube machine, wow, is it helpful for finding music on Sunday mornings. Use it all the time. Discover this hymn, which shares the tune of the church's one foundation. But this is more of a focus on evangelism and missions. It goes a little something like this, man.
We who rejoice to know thee, renew before thy throne, the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and
sang this on Sunday at Alpharetta Bible Church. Why? Because we studied the exclamation point of the Gospel of Matthew. You say you're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? No, I think that's the crescendo. I think, though, there's a coda. There's an exclamation point on the end of the Gospel of Matthew, and that is, go and make disciples. Specifically, it's a present participle, while going. The command is to make disciples. How do you do that? How do you make a disciple? Well, you share the gospel with them while you're going, which means you don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to have the gift of evangelism or hold the office of evangelist, if there is one. But you do need to make the most of every opportunity while going. Share the gospel. The lyrics to this really good. And then they kind of did a Chris Tomlin to it. They added some extra stuff. With Amazing Grace, my chains are gone, I've been set free. That ain't in the original. Here's the lyrics. Where other lords beside thee hold their unhindered sway, where forces that defiled thee defy thee still today, with none to heed, they're crying for life and love and light. Unnumbered souls are dying and pass into the night. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
Unnumbered souls are dying and passing to
the take it away, Chris Tomlin.
We go to all. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ alone.
That's good stuff and a good reminder that we are to be about the mission of our master. What is it? We long to see his churches filled. I think that's how sweet and awful is the place, this the church, where such special things take place. Wow, did we had just a beautiful Sunday at ABC. We had baptisms. Oh, how nice is it to hear? And wow, the testimonies. Three young people. It was just bang on. Although, I'm not going to name Max's name. Was it Grayson? It was Grayson. Who said during his testimony, when his dad first dragged him to the church, he said he would sometimes fall asleep during the sermons. But now he doesn't, I hope. And boy, that was another beautiful thing that happened. The sweet things that happen inside of the church. Not only did we get to witness the gospel, which is what baptism is, it's a viewing of the gospel. It's a dramatic presentation of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And you don't have to do this, but we like for the baptismal candidates to give their testimony because it's such an encouragement. And the encouragement that came from both the brother and sister, Grayson and Harper, was about the impact their dad had on them. That their dad not only spoke, but modeled, that he actually believes what he's telling them they should believe. They were seeing it in action with their pop. Dad, you got power over your kids. You got power. And then, okay, this is perfect. In Sunday school, Eric did a bang-up job talking about Ephesians 6:1, that children are to honor their father and mother. And that's what we saw in the baptismal jacuzzi. I'm sorry, that's not the... I actually used... Jimmy, you love that. I actually called it the jacuzzi on Sunday morning. That was a little, you know, baptistry, I guess, would be the churchy name. It was so nice to see young people. Now, they're teenagers. They're not children. They were honoring their father. Whoa. If you're young, would you like to be counter what's going on in our culture? Because the trend right now is for kids to ghost mom and dad, to just cast off the shackles that so encumber you because they tell you, no, that's not a smart thing to do. I don't think you want to be doing that, honey. In fact, I'm not going to let you do that. Oh, got to get rid of those parents. Well, these two said, not going to do that. And they're wise. They're wise. I get to see this now. For the last 2 years, I've been witnessing this at ABC, that people who are striving to be biblical, they're an aroma that is sweet when they walk in. It's just, you can just see it. They're unencumbered by weights, by heaviness, guilt, shame, frustration, confusion, all of the things that can kind of cause somebody to be kind of slouch-shouldered. You see these people walk in who are, they're doing it by the book, and you can see the impact it has on them physically. And then you hear their stories and you go, wow, the Lord is doing such sweet things in their life. And that's what church is supposed to be, a sweet place where sweet things happen, like baptism, like children honoring their parents. How's about taking communion? How's about the announcement that souls are getting saved? How's about the dreadful day when, for the sake of the purity of the church, church discipline must be practiced? These things are profound. They're deep things, and they only happen in the context of the local church. How sweet and awful is the place. But that doesn't mean we're supposed to sit in our churches and bask in it. We're supposed to be going and making disciples. That's the point. I'm persuaded that's the point that Matthew was making, because if you read the other gospel accounts post-resurrection, there's all kinds of details. Luke and John have details. All of the different meetings they met with, that Jesus met with Peter. The descriptions of meeting with the disciples. The Thomas event. All of these things are recorded elsewhere. So why didn't Matthew include them? Why did he make it appear that at the mountain in Galilee, which is probably the mountain on which he delivered the Sermon on the Mount, why did he give what he would give the impression are the last words of Jesus, which weren't? They weren't the last words of Jesus. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, go and make disciples, those were not his last words. He did plenty of speaking for 40 days. This was the immediate meeting in Galilee, prearranged courtesy. This was at the Lord's, when Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper. He said, hey, when I've resurrected, meet me in Galilee. So now they're meeting in Galilee. It's on a mountain, probably the same mountain as the Sermon on the Mount. 500 people, according to 1 Corinthians 16, in my opinion, 500 small d disciples were also meeting. They were the ones that not everybody was as convinced as the 11 disciples were. Some of them doubted, but the other disciples worshiped him, another sign of divinity, incidentally, because Jesus now was going to give a message, and Matthew wanted to make it an exclamation point. Why didn't Matthew include all of the other details? Because he wanted you to feel the force of Jesus' last commandment, according to the Gospel of Matthew, to go and make disciples. And then what does he finish it with? What does Matthew decide? This is what I want to have ringing in your ears when you're done reading this account. And the words that he chose, these were not Jesus' last words, but the words were words of comfort. Lo, I'm with you, even till the end of the age, which indicates he ain't done working. The age that we're in, he's still very active, totally active, sovereignly active. And Jesus wanted to let us know that, hey, it's going to get rough out there. You could take a shellacking. You could be persecuted. You could be ostracized. You could be made fun of. I'm with you even to the end of the age. Ask yourself this question. In fact, want some homework today? You're going to get it. Here it is. Ponder that. What does that say about our Savior that he would deliver to the disciples and us words of comfort before he ascended? It says a lot. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break production of Fortis Institute. The Attorney General of the state of Wisconsin has found an interesting solution to losing a Supreme Court case on religious freedom. He decided, well, we'll just eliminate religious freedom altogether. After the U.S. Supreme Court unanimously ruled that Catholic charities could not be denied a tax exemption simply because the state deemed their work too secular, Democrat Josh Call is now arguing the state should strip the exemption from all religious groups rather than give it to Catholics who feed the poor. Speaking of religious persecution, 34 Christian leaders are calling on President Trump to designate Nigeria as a country of particular concern after more than 7,000 Christians have been killed there in just the first 220 days of 2025. 52,000 Christians murdered since 2009, 22,000 churches destroyed, and over 100 pastors kidnapped for ransom. I would say that more than designates it a country of particular concern. Meanwhile, nearly 40% of Gen Z young women now identify as religiously unaffiliated, according to new Barna research. Only 30% attended church in the past week, the lowest of any demographic surveyed. These are the same young women who report feeling unsupported by their parents and misunderstood by older adults. And only 23% feel supported by their fathers. When the church fails to engage and parents fail to connect, is it any wonder that the culture swoops in to fill the void? And the latest power grab from the abortion industry is happening on both sides of the Atlantic. British Parliament is pushing Clause 191, which would allow abortion up to birth, even though only 1% of UK women support that extreme position. And Pennsylvania's House Judiciary Committee just approved bills that would establish taxpayer-funded abortion up to birth while eliminating the 24-hour reflection period and counseling requirements. Women wouldn't even be told the risks or alternatives. The human cost of our throwaway culture hit Manhattan's Penn Station last week when a woman abandoned her newborn daughter on the filthy subway platform, umbilical cord still attached. The baby girl was left crying on the ground amid rush hour chaos before police found her and rushed her to Bellevue Hospital. New York even has safe haven laws allowing mothers to surrender newborns at hospitals and fire stations with no questions asked. Yet this precious child was discarded like garbage. And the state of Texas just discovered that the director of its medical board has been moonlighting for Planned Parenthood for 13 years. Robert Brett resigned immediately after lawmakers exposed his work with the abortion giant, though he claims he only did fertility testing. Brett was earning over $185,000, supposedly ensuring ethical standards while working for America's largest abortion corporation. Makes you wonder how many other foxes are guarding hen houses. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content, both of which you can do at FortisInstitute.org. Also, don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Know your church fathers. Clement of Alexandria was an apologist in the late 2nd century. He ran a school in Alexandria, Egypt, where he instructed new converts and trained Christian apologists. He taught that only Christianity, with its revelation from God in the Bible, has the answers regarding creation, good and evil, and salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Survey says. This is Wretched Radio. Surveys say a lot because there's a lot of them. Who determined this is the season for surveys? I'm telling you, I'm getting bombarded by surveys. Maybe it's because we're falling back. Yeah. Setting the clock. What are we doing this week, Jimmy? We're setting the clocks back.
So
the kids can get on the school buses safely, although kids don't seem to take school buses anymore. Is that a trend elsewhere besides here in the South? That parents have to drive their kids to school rather than putting them on the bus? It seems that somehow we've decided as a culture, we don't put our children in buses anymore. I thought we loved the mother. Isn't it better for the planet if we just put him on the bus? At any rate, apparently it was Richard Nixon, I think, back in give or take about 73, when it was determined that we're going to set the clocks back. Now, you're probably going to want to make sure that you do that, because if you don't, you're going to be getting to church early. And who wants that? Well, the answer is we should all want that. Church is so good for you. What would happen if you showed up an hour early at church? I mean, before anything was scheduled. What might happen? Well, you could join the work of the church. A lot of stuff has to happen to get the church ready for Sunday morning. I know it doesn't look like much, but it is. There's a surprising amount of just flat-out labor that goes into making sure the doors are open and things are functioning rightly. Sound and just setting up of whatever the platform area is like, the bulletins, cleaning up, making sure the communion is ready. All of the labor that goes, not to mention the food that we need in the kitchen. By the way, Jimmy, we had a potluck.
A pot providence?
Sorry. Oh, I slipped. A pot providence on Sunday. Oh, man. It's just good to get together as believers. It's just good. We had such a delightful time on Sunday when all the saints get together and enjoy a meal together. We got to witness baptisms, which means we got to witness the gospel. That's what baptism is. It is a dramatic creation, recreation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We visually partake of the gospel. When you take the Lord's table, you do it tactily. You taste it. It preaches the gospel to you. So we got to see that on Sunday. And, you know, that's just the stuff that makes church such a sweet and awe-full place. Things like that happen. Moments, for instance, we had baptism, and you get to hear the testimonies of people saying, God just reached down and he grabbed me, he saved me, he redeemed me, he cleansed me. We had three baptisms, and I got to tell you, the testimonies just absolutely rocked. They were bang on, except for, I'm not going to mention Grayson's name, who mentioned that before he got saved, when his dad would drag him to church, he would sometimes fall asleep during the sermons. I can't even imagine something like that happen. Now he claims he doesn't, but he also claimed it was his pop that was so helpful. His sister said the same thing. They got baptized separately, obviously, but same day. And they both made professions of faith that were just spot on, and they gave props to Dad and how they saw Dad model the gospel. Pop, they're watching you. Don't think for a second they aren't. Don't think that your kids, they are studying you like a hawk. Now, if you asked them, are you studying me? They'd say, what? But they are, because you live with them, and they just drink you in. What are they consuming? What do they see about your faith, Dad? We heard these testimonies of a dad who'd been faithful to them, and now they're getting baptized and making a public expression of faith, a public testimony that I'm with Christ. Go ahead, mock me. Go ahead, persecute me. I cannot help it, because he's the risen Savior. And that is what baptism shows. Dead to self, alive in Christ. It is glorious. Those are the sweet things. Helping get church ready. It feels good. It just does. What would happen if you got to church an hour early and you just got to talk to somebody who was hurting, or you're hurting and somebody talked to you? Well, those are the sweet things that church is. So please make sure you don't set your clocks back this fall and start putting your kid on the bus. I'm sorry. Did I say that out loud? Because do you know that in Atlanta, there's school traffic and summer traffic? Because when it hits school time, I need to know if this is a local thing, a regional thing, or if this is a national thing. Does everybody now drive their child to school and sit in those lines with the air conditioning running or the heat, the cars running, because they have to wait and wait and wait? Another sign America's crumbling. In fact, here's another sign that America's crumbling. This is courtesy of R.C. Sproul. I mean, the Ligonier State of Theology 2025. What do Americans think about God? The Bible. Some of this information might shock you, might not. What do we do with it? The answer is, got to be careful, because you want to be aware of what people's impression of Christianity is. You want to be careful, though, that you make sure that you don't alter your evangelistic presentation. You're aware, but the core of it, the foundation of the gospel can never change. It's Christ and Him crucified for the propitiation of sinners to save us from the wrath that is to come. That can't change. But being aware of what people are thinking most certainly can. Here's the survey from Ligonier State of Theology. A majority of Americans believe worshiping at home alone or with their family is an acceptable replacement for attending church services. It's not. You miss those sweet things. You miss those delightful experiences of interpersonal relationships. The internet, this is just the social media and the fracturing of our society, the lack of interaction amongst people. Mrs. Friel and I were talking about the AI machine and what it does in replacing human beings for companionship. That's a huge trend. Oh, the other thing, an AI girlfriend or an AI boyfriend, really? And now they're making, I don't even want to say it. They're just the worst that they can possibly do with the technology. They're doing it. In fact, I think now AI is going to start doing erotica. Why? Because AI apparently ain't making a lot of money these days, but porn always does. So you're going to be able to really get customized porn and what they're calling erotica. What a nice name for something that's so sinful. AI is, when it replaces all of the jobs that it's replacing, what's going to become of all of the people who don't work? Furthermore, what is the goal of AI? I wonder if these people, I think there's some people pondering it, but I think most people that work in the tech industry, they're just trying to make advancements. They would probably say for the sake of human flourishing, but is that what's really happening? Is the goal that ultimately we human beings never work again? That we have robots do everything for us? What becomes of the economy? We're going to pay robots now? Why? What's the point if another robot is doing the job? It ain't worth nothing. It can be a tool, but right now, I don't think anybody is pondering the implications of AI. What will this do to human beings? And I think people staying at home to watch church is having the type of impact that I don't think God intended for us. I don't think that God, would you like to know how I think God intended us to live? Go back 6,000 years to creation. Husband, wife, kids working in a local community, like backbreaking stuff, like sweating, like thorns type of labor. I think that was because it's good for us. The technological age, it is coming in like a tsunami, and we're just not stopping to ponder what in the world is this doing. And I think the same thing is true with online church. What is it doing? Well, I think it's keeping people from enjoying the sweet things that you get to experience that can only happen one-on-one, face-to-face, in communion with one another. Why? Because that's what God is like. He's in communion with Himself. And you simply can't be in communion with another human being when you are not there. Did you see the story? And the National Mall, why this had to happen there, I don't know. It's called Communion America. Apparently, like just a mile of people, all from all over the globe doing communion together. Does that have any sort of ecclesiological implications? That a group of people that do not do church together are getting together for communion? Furthermore, have any of us really pondered that? Well, Nine Marks Ministries did, and they got something to say about communion on the National Mall because it has a whole lot to do with the church. Next on Wretched Radio.
Hey, can I be honest with you for a second? I see a lot of guys just drifting, just going through the motions, working, hanging out, maybe going to church, but not really sure what they're supposed to be doing with their lives. And here's what's crazy. Nobody's giving you real answers. It's just a bunch of cliches about being a man that don't actually help. But I found something that does help. Dr. Adam Tyson has hosted a Fortis Forum, 5 Steps to Becoming a Man After God's Own Heart, and it is not what you think. Dr. Tyson does not just tell you to do better. He shows you what the Bible actually says about manhood, real steps you can take, real changes that start in your heart, not just your behavior. That's what we need. Look, if you're tired of drifting and you want some actual direction, this is it. 5 Steps that will challenge you to live with real purpose. It's on Fortis Plus. You can watch it whenever you want. Just go check it out right now. 5 Steps to Becoming a Man After God's Own Heart. Just download Fortis Plus wherever you download your apps or go to fortisplus.org. Trust me, it's time to stop drifting and time to start living. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Ever feel like you're watching the world turn upside down and wondering if everyone else is seeing the same thing you are? Yeah, you're not alone. And at Fortis Institute, we're not just watching from the sidelines. We're fighting back with truth. We've brought together some of the most trusted voices in Christianity, people who aren't afraid to speak biblical truth into marriage and parenting and manhood and the cultural battles we're facing every day. But here's the thing. That mission, well, it takes resources. And that's where faithful gospel partners come in. By becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just supporting a ministry. You're investing in the spiritual fortification of countless believers and local churches across the nation. You're standing with us in this brave new world. And hey, while you're thinking about it, make sure you download Fortis Plus if you haven't already. Hundreds of hours of biblical content available for you to listen to right now, and we're adding more every day, and it's completely free for everyone. The church needs more than just encouragement right now. It needs equipping. Will you stand with us? Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at fortisplus.org.
Books of the Bible. Amos was a shepherd called to prophesy during a time of prosperity in Israel and Judah. But this prosperity was accompanied by idolatry, extravagance, and corruption. When you consider the society you live in, Amos declares that God judges societies by his standard of righteousness. He hates all corruption and injustice. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Even Joe Rogan is getting it. This is Wretched Radio. Did you see the Joe Rogan Experience? The man who used to rail against Christianity now expressing how much he digs, get ready for this, going to church.
I haven't got there, but I have started going to church every now and again.
Yeah. That's his guess, by the way.
Yeah. Do you enjoy it?
I love it.
Yeah. I do too. It's a bunch of people that are going to try to make their lives better.
That's exactly the point of the going to church. But that is a part of it, that we do want to grow in sanctification. But what is the purpose of church? Is it just to become a better person? You can't say that it's not about that, but it is about worshiping the risen Christ, about downloading information from God's word into your brain, which should affect your affections, which should change then your behavior. And we come together as called out ones, as assembled ones, as a testimony to the world. We're different. The people inside of these doors are those who are willing to be fools for Christ.
Be a better person. And they're trying to, I mean, for me at least, the place that I go to, they, you know, they read and analyze passages in the Bible.
Awesome. Good for Joe.
I'm really interested in what these people were trying to say, because I don't think it's nothing. There's a lot of like atheists and secular people that just like to dismiss Christianity as being foolish. You know, it's just fairy tales. I hear that amongst, you know, self-professed intelligent people. Like it's a fairy tale. I'm like, I don't know if that's true. I think wow.
This guy has come so far, hasn't he? Attitudinally.
Oof. I think there's more to it. I think it's history, but I think it's a confusing history.
Well, it's more than history. It's God's revelation so that we can know his son and enjoy all of the attributes that God possesses.
It's a confusing history because it was a long time ago. And it's people telling things in an oral tradition and writing things down.
Got to be careful with the oral tradition thing. Yes, there is an oral tradition in the Bible. You can't deny that. By the way, Michael Kruger just wrote an article. The number of codices that they're finding, like little, you'd even hang them around your neck, little books of Bible that people would tote around with them early. They're finding these things early. So the written tradition of Christianity, is there oral initially between the time of the ascension of Jesus Christ and when the first book of the Bible was written? Yes, there was. But it was within the span of a generation of Jesus Christ. So, yeah, to a degree in oral history, but I always want to be careful with that because people go, telephone game. That's why everything changed.
In a language that you don't understand, in the context of a culture that you don't understand.
You know, the one thing that I would love to say to Joe is that the Bible isn't as confusing as it appears to be when you understand the premise of the Bible. What is the point? What is the thesis statement of the Bible? And the answer is the head crusher. The one who will destroy the work of Satan, will overcome death, who will buy us back so that we can be in a right relationship with God, so that we can experience the full panoply of all of his attributes. And then you read the Old Testament, it's like, okay, God's calling out a people from Abraham, yep, then Moses gathering them together, okay, God is doing exactly what he promised if they don't keep the covenant. He's dispersing them, oh, he's assembling them. Because he's going to be faithful to his Abrahamic covenant. And so the Old Testament is nothing but the Abrahamic and the Mosaic covenant going back and forth. You break the Mosaic covenant, God disciplines you. But because of his promise to Abraham, he's faithful to them and keeps them as a nation. For instance, the book of Esther, what is that doing there? The answer is, it is showing that God is faithful to his Abrahamic covenant. That's why it's there. And when you understand that, the thesis statement of the Bible, which I think is Genesis 3:15, then it's not so confusing at all.
And I think there's something to what they're saying. I don't think it's nothing.
No.
No.
I think there's something to it, and there's a reason why it resonates with people. And Christianity in particular is the most fascinating to me because there's this one person that everybody agrees existed that somehow or another had the best plan for how human beings should interact with each other and behave. And
but that's true. But that's not the central message of Christianity.
Was the best example of it and even died in a nonviolent way. Like, didn't even protest, died on the cross, supposedly for our sins. Like,
okay. Now you're getting there.
A fascinating story. What does it represent, though? That's the real thing. What was that? Like, what happened? Who was Jesus Christ if it was a human being?
The head crusher. That's who he was. The promised Son of God. The fulfillment of all of the messianic promises that exist in the Old Testament. The longing of Israel. The coming of God with us as a part of God's redemptive story. That's what the Bible is about from beginning to end. I'm glad to see that Joe's still at least softened toward things of the Bible and even expressing he likes going to church, which brings us back to the National Mall. If you recall, Communion America, somehow Lou Engel was involved. So, it was a group of people, like thousands of people, that gathered on the National Mall to take communion. You got a problem with that? Or is it possible that we have not considered ecclesiology when it comes to things like location of baptism, where we take communion? Nine Marks Ministries, it's worth reading their take on what baptism is and what communion is. You may or may not agree with it. For instance, is baptism the entrance into the local communion of a local church? Is that what brings you into the church? I think that they would say, yeah, it absolutely is. I think that that's their take on it. You might not agree with that, but it will raise your, I think, perspective on what the local church is and how it should be perhaps considered more than it probably currently is. There was an article from Nine Marks titled, "Don't Take the Supper at Youth Camp or Get Baptized in the Jordan." It's funny because I read piles of stuff all the time. These two things happen to be in the same pile. And I went, well, look at that. They're having communion on the National Mall. It was a mile-long communion table, apparently. And Nine Marks Ministries saying, probably shouldn't be doing that. For your consideration, from Nine Marks Ministries, the Lord's Supper is the corporate proclamation of our common crucified Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks of it this way: because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all take of the one bread. Now, you would say that they're accomplishing that at the National Mall because it's the universal church coming together as one body. But is that what communion, the context that communion was intended to be proclaiming? Is it the unity of the church universal, the church invisible, or the local church? Back to Nine Marks. This is a foundational text for understanding the supper. We recommit ourselves to Christ and his church in mutual love, affirmation, and oversight. The supper makes unrelated people into a covenant family. Aren't we in a covenant as the universal church? Yes, but are we in a special covenant with the local church? Absolutely. The Lord's Supper should be taken corporately by a church when they come together as a church. Paul went so far as to deny that the Corinthians were even taking the Lord's table because they didn't wait for everybody to get together. And so Nine Marks writes, we would argue with no gathered church, there is no Lord's Supper. Now, please note, while I think that that is the appropriate context for it, does that mean we should never take communion elsewhere? I don't know that I would make a law where there is no law. Granted, we're not covenanting together. Is it awful, though, that we do say as a body of believers when we're together in a setting that is really revolving around Jesus Christ? What about hospital visits when people can't make it to church? I wouldn't make a law where there is no law, but I do think that they're making an exquisite point, and that is, hey, consider the local church. From Nine Marks, a similar challenge faces those who attempt to observe the Lord's table at a wedding or in a small group. For the ordinances to be properly understood, the whole church must be genuinely invited to gather for the occasion. The ordinances draw a line around the group of Christians who gather regularly, demarcating them as a local church. Jimmy, are you on the Nine Marks side, or do you think that there can be exceptions to that rule?
I'm somewhere in the middle, yeah. I think there can be some exceptions, maybe, possibly, but I'm leaning more towards what they're saying.
The thing about the National Mall thing is that the reason that I think the context matters is because, for instance, let's just say I'm at a camp with a bunch of people from church and other fellow believers, and we all adhere to the same essentials of the faith. it seems that we can show that unity in the broader context. A mile-long group of people from all over the world whose theology is probably as varied as the humans that are standing there. Discuss. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.